It's so good to be back with Raf and Loretta and the team. Wonderful friends we've known for years, also here in the church and at the Bible school. The kids come back over and over again. Raf and myself have a love relationship. Loretta knows all about it. Don't worry. I love him and he loves me, and I love his wife as well. So it's good and healthy love. And it's just wonderful to come back and to share this love. And it's pure because it's a love that's been given to us. It's a love we've received. It's the love of God in and through Jesus Christ. And we've been enjoying this love together for the past few days out at the other side of the island with Bible students, interns, young people from the church. We spent quite a bit of time in the Word. It's amazing. As Raf was saying, when we're hungry and thirsty for the Word and the fellowship in and through the Holy Spirit, we just can't get enough. I'm ministering at a church in South Germany at the moment. It's not my home church, but I'm traveling down every other weekend to spend 3 days with them. And we sit for roughly 6 to 7 hours in 3 days studying the Word of God and worshiping. It's way out. It's crazy, and they can't get enough. The Word is so good. Germans have got the reputation of being the best bakers. But when it comes to the bread of life, John chapter 6, it's this bread that we're sharing, his body. That is what makes it so tasty, so sweet, so beautiful. And it's my privilege once again to be able to have the duty of just breaking this bread. You all know the bread. All I'm doing is breaking it. And let's pray so that the Holy Spirit would minister to our hearts as I'm breaking it. Father, we praise you for the way you are drawing us to the cross. There is no place in history that brings us closer to your love, to your heart, than the cross itself. And we thank you for the power that is hidden in the cross, and for the way we can worship you from all our hearts, because we know you did not only die. Paul writes and says, what use would it be if Christ only died? And we thirst for the power that is hidden in and behind the cross, the power of the resurrection, the power of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, Lord. This world is evil. It's evil outside, and sometimes I can say for myself, it's evil inside as well. So just cleanse us, strengthen us, and bring hope, joy, and comfort to our needy hearts, Jesus. Amen. We were in Ezra, and we were sharing a word in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. And Ezra prepared his heart. He prepared his heart to seek, not to look. There's a difference between looking and seeking. Here at the Bible school, where lots of kids are seeking. And it's not hide and seeking. It's seeking. They're seeking for love. They're seeking. That's not the reason they came, but naturally they're young. So they're seeking for a man, for a woman, for their lives. This deep desire, natural desire, God-given, will not be satisfied till they have found this person. Ezra obviously knows the Lord, but he knows there's a lot more to it. There's a lot more in this relationship. There's more depth to it. So he's seeking, he's digging. His heart desires the Lord. I was just thinking this morning as I was lying in bed at 5 o'clock when you guys were at the cross. I was also at the cross on my back in bed, but in my heart I was at the cross. And whoever didn't go to the cross this morning, that's okay. We're at the cross now. Our hearts are coming to him that died for us, that loved us like nobody else. And I know that that's what your heart desires. It's got to be satisfied. It cannot be satisfied in a man or a woman. It must be satisfied in Christ beforehand. If not, you get confused and mixed up and get the boy, wrong boy and the wrong girl, don't you? And you realize a lot later. I was thinking about the way we seek and the way we prepare ourselves. I get up in the morning and I try to prepare myself for the service. I don't know if it's worked. I ironed my shirt. I shaved my rosy cheeks. I tried to comb my hair, but there's so much chlorine in the water here, it gets really hard. I'm beginning to look like Alex 100 years later. We prepare ourselves. Do you not? Young lady, if you don't, you should do. Also in front of the mirror, it's important. But we spend so much time preparing our faces, our bodies, our clothes, our homes when we have visitors, our gardens, do we not? Somebody there who doesn't prepare his garden. Maybe he doesn't have a garden, Thomas. How much time do we spend preparing, even at the Bible school, but at school, preparing for exams that may have something to do with Jesus, but we're only here with it all, aren't we? We're preparing our minds. We're studying. Our brain, the computer, is running. Exams, tests, sports. We prepare food. It's a great thing today, isn't it? Television is full of it. Bart's good at it. Preparing food. We prepare for our holidays. If you'd been invited to this great wedding, I don't know, I'm British myself, but I don't know how great it's going to be. I'm a simple man, simple. I love simple people. Nothing against the Queen, but I'm not, you know, a Queen worshiper. Imagine you're invited to the wedding. You have the privilege, and it is a privilege. We love and respect her, don't we? I hope so, at least. Bible teaches us to do so. I mean, I'd been preparing for weeks. I'd have lost sleep preparing to meet the Queen. That's for sure. I'd be honored, and I'd make sure everything's sitting in the right place. I'd be standing in front of the mirror, exercising every word I was going to speak. And I'd be going around the stores finding out which perfume knocks the Queen over. We would prepare. I was thinking back this morning as I lay there to my dad. My dad was a good man. He was a wonderful father. He died in Aberdeen a few years ago. And I'd flown over from Germany, where I live with my wife. And I just got him in time. He was going for weeks, months. He was going, we knew it, in and out of the hospital. Open up. And the last time they opened him up, they said, oh, no. And stitched him up quickly because everything was falling out. His body was breaking up. But he was such a wonderful man. And the age of 80 odds, he was still young in his heart. How he loved the Lord. That's what I loved about my dad, that he loved Jesus. That's what drew me to my dad, the fact that he loved Jesus. And he loved and had lived with him. So there we are, standing around, the whole family, you know, his bed, and we know dad's going, you know, and we're all, the tears are running. We're a very emotional family. Running down our faces onto our shirts. Our noses are running into our mustache. My wife doesn't have, or my mother doesn't have a mustache either, but I mean, my mustache. We were so moved, and Daddy could see us, and Daddy couldn't speak many words. It was a great time of silence, and you could have heard a pin dropping. You could have heard a pin dropping. And many of us, I can see, you've been through it. Such great silence. And then came maybe the words, the only words that I'll never forget. Do you know what my dad said to me? And I only realized it this morning after ministering on this text. Are you prepared? He knew that he could leave this world at peace with the Lord. If Mummy's heart was prepared, if Ellen's heart was prepared, if Rosemary's heart was prepared, if Ronald's heart was prepared, if my heart was prepared, he knew he had fulfilled that which he had begun as a father. Are our hearts prepared? Are we ready? I do not necessarily mean, of course, ultimately it means for his coming, doesn't it? Of course it does. But is my heart prepared when I come to church in the morning to receive the word? And as we were ministering together, Raph and I and other brothers and sisters, Raph came to Psalm 139, and I believe at least you read it there at one of our evenings, and it was a psalm that was on my heart. David is a man who prepares his heart. Now God says, David's a man after my heart. I've often thought, you know, for what reason? He was a wicked man. He misused his authority. He had times in his life where he was lifted up and he thought he was it. Oh, he started humbly as a shepherd, a little boy, broken boy. I don't think he had inferiority complex. I think he was humble. But then things crept in. As they crept into my heart, in my life as a pastor, where you're standing there Sunday for Sunday and you think, I'm telling these guys what the score is. It's terrible danger. That's why Paul speaks clearly to pastors and teachers. And David says, I desire what? I desire to have a humble heart. You know, David's heart was prepared in that which it was humble. A humble heart will let the world in. It lets the word in, not the world, but the word in. An open heart, that is a heart that's prepared. Yet we have so great problems, and I just want to, with our hearts, I just want to read a few words out of this psalm to you, with you, rather than to you. Search me, O God, verse 23 for Psalm 139. Search me, O God. It's like a cry. And know my heart. Why are you saying you know my? Because he doesn't know his heart. How often in my life, as I said, I didn't think I would ever do that. I didn't think I'd ever open up my mouth and make such a fool of myself. I didn't ever believe I could get angry at this woman I married 20 years ago. Oh, it can go so far that I didn't believe I'd ever get into the internet in this way and hurt her heart. I didn't know it. Yeah, that's exactly why David has realized at the beginning of his life, he knows, I don't know my heart. Because the heart is extremely deceitful. Who is it deceiving? God? Nah, no chance. Others? Difficult, huh? We know each other, don't we? It's ourselves we deceive. Our own hearts. We are blind back to the what Jesus says. You know, Balken. What's that in English? I'm speaking about German now. Balken is the beam in your own eye. We're blind. And he says to the teachers, this is you're blind leaders of the blind. Sometimes we ask ourselves, why are these guys getting caught up in this false teaching? These teachers are blind. Why do they have so many followers? Because the blind leading the blind. We can't see. We've all gone astray. Everyone to our own way. We're like ostriches sometimes and not sheep. We've got our heads down in the sand. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Wow. Please, no. No, Lord. Please. Please. Yes. He knows every thought from afar, even before it gets there. And you know, I'm going to relieve you and relieve myself. He knew our hearts from afar, yet he loves us. He loves us. He loves us. Because he knows that we cannot master that mind that we have. And that's why Paul says to the Romans, bring these ugly thoughts under the control of the Holy Spirit. Habt einen Sinn. One attitude of heart. And we have the same attitude, we have the same ways. The problem is not knowledge, the problem is the fact, or not knowing what's right. It's a wrong attitude of heart. If we have the right attitude of heart, we will have the knowledge and understanding that Christ had. It's the Word of God that makes us one, and not theologies and doctrines of men. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Wow, he must have known God loved him if he says, know my thoughts. Can I say that? Can we pray that? You're praying and not receiving because you're not praying right. You're not praying according to the Bible. So let's just sit down and say, Lord, you know, and know them. You explain to me why I have such an evil thought. I'm so clean outside. I'm so pure. I'm so tidy. I give my tithe. I come to church. I worship, but I battle in my mind. And when I look into my heart, it's worse. And you tell me, he is the judge of all things, not other men. Even in counseling, so many times people come to us and say, all right, I've done it for years. Don't worry, everybody does it. Men, when they're our own, they're like that. Praise the Lord, he forgives us. That's not what the Word says about these things. He says, get them out. Get them under the blood. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way. You see, the mind of God. The freedom of the heart. The love relationship to God. Is an everlasting way. It's forever. It never stops. It knows no end like his love. There is no end to the love and knowledge of God. And that's why Ezra is seeking, because he knows it's everlasting. It is so deep, I can dig all my life and I'll never get there. I'll never fully understand anything. Then just another few verses, 17. How precious also are thy thoughts, thy thoughts unto me. He knows it's evil, yet he knows that God's thoughts are precious. That's what freed me. He knows me yet. He loves me. That's grace. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them, I can't count them. Your love to me knows no bounds. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I wake, I'm still with thee. Here David lets the Lord search his heart. And I want to finish off this morning in the next 17, 18 minutes. Because you guys have got the roast in the oven, haven't you? Sunday roast at Easter. My mom did. I wish she was still alive, just for the sake of the roast. But I wouldn't bring her back from heaven. That would be cruel, wouldn't it? For my roast. She's having a good time up there. I don't know what kind of roast they're having there, but our roast can't match it. So where was I? I've lost the thread. Right, that's it. That's Raf. Now, Raf said we're going to get things straight here this morning. He's rough with me and I'm rough with him. He said that I came to the station even although I didn't know him. If I'd known him, I wouldn't have come. That's the Scots blood. It's wicked. Right. We did the first.
I wouldn't have called you.
Look, we're a story we all know well. We all know it so well. And we have all these subtitles, and sometimes they become a problem. The lost son. You tell me, who's the lost son? Think about it. Who the lost son is. It's not the one we think. And we concentrate on the one who's been a wicked boy all his life, obviously. He's rebellious. He's not much of a Jew. No respect for dad. He's not blessed because he's not respecting his dad. First commandment with blessing. He's got a problem. He thinks about himself. Nobody else but himself. And he's going to have a whale of a time, and he's getting as far away from his daddy as he can. But in the end, we will see that actually he is a lot closer to his dad than his brother who was sitting at home ever was in his whole life. His other son was sitting at home. He was religious. He loved all the Jewish traditions. And he says of himself, I don't believe him, that he kept all the laws. He is living with his dad. And in his heart, he is further away than the other son ever was. Even while his son was in a foreign country, far away. We could be so close to the truth, yet so far away. We can be sitting right in the midst, yet not, Paul says, being one of his children. Prove, prepare, seek. You got to know it. And I got to know it before I go the same way as my dad did. I got to know that my heart is prepared to meet my Savior. But, you know, if I put a subtitle to it all, I'd maybe put the good, and I mean good in a godly sense. Good master, Jesus says, who are you calling good? There's only one that is good, right? I mean the good father in the sense of the father with agape love. And it's the heart of the father that moves me. These sons are so wicked, they're like me. They're self-righteous, the one that's sitting at home. They're rebellious, the one who runs away. But do you know, it doesn't matter what their hearts are like. the heart of the Father is so much. What Romans, Paul writes to the Romans, he says, hey, God's grace is so great, it surrounds all our sin. And the greater our sin becomes when we confess it and bring it into the light, yet greater the love of God is. It knows no end. But he also says, take care, you guys, and don't kick it with your feet. Grace should never be misunderstood. And God's grace will grasp, it will operate, it will become active with the one son, but not with the other. So which is lost? I believe the second son is the lost son. He is completely lost. The other was dead, yet, see, he is alive. And I've been there. I've been there. Personally, I've been with the pigs. Personally, I've ate pig's food. Personally, I've been in bondage to this pig farmer. I know what the Lord is communicating here. I know it. I've been there. Yet all that evil and all that sin, as all that wickedness, the curse of my sin has been turned into a blessing, and I praise the Lord. I can get closer, but I'm close to him today. And it's because he has shown me my sin that I am close to him today. He who has sinned greatly appreciates the love and compassion of God. But the one that doesn't need, and now we're going into the second son, he's done no wrong. He doesn't need the love and grace of his death. He's good enough for himself. So let's get to him. Verse 25 of chapter 15 of Luke. Now his elder, the older one. Now, is it not so that we older ones should be taking care of our younger ones, our brothers, our sisters? People in the village who watch our family come up to us and speak to us, sometimes positive, sometimes negative, especially about the kids. But once it was something very positive. People who know nothing about the Bible, nothing about religion. This lady came up to me and said, there's something about the relationship between your children. How the big ones look after the little ones. How the big ones serve the little ones. And how the boys take care of the girls. Here we have the elder son. And he must have been standing watching his little brother. He must have known it. He got part. Erbe, off the Erbe, help me. The inheritance, didn't he? It was divided. He knew the whole story. He knew how rebellious his brother was. But was he interceding for him? Did he come to his dad beforehand and say, look, Joe's after the money. He's so into different things and he wants everything to satisfy his lust and he wants to get away from it. Now, let's sit down, Daddy, and pray for my little brother I love and I'm concerned about him. He didn't care two hoots. He let his brother go all the way. I'm not going to say where and back again. He's a big brother, but he did not accept his responsibility. We are responsibility. We are responsible, big brothers and sisters in the Lord, for young sisters and brothers in the Lord, men for their wives, kids for their little brothers and sisters. Now his elder son was in the field. Now, oh man. We know the story. All you guys know it, don't you? I'm sure you do. The self-righteous brother, the elder brother, is out there working all the time. He's out there in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. Now, it's strange. Now, I'm not a dancer. My wife has prohibited it. I'm not allowed to. Not for any other reason but my figure. Dancing is a great thing, isn't it? Praising and singing and rejoicing and having a party is a wonderful, is it not, when it is the way God would have it within his framework, in his order, brothers and sisters. It is great to praise the Lord. It is great, and I love to see our kids dancing in a pure and nice way. Together in the family, not in the world, in these dark holes. We're telling them not what they should not do, but we are not offering them anything at all. Even in the church at home. But a religious person cannot stand the freedom, the joy, and the power that's in our personal relationship to Jesus. A religious man or a religious woman will rebel against it, and he just cannot stand it. Why? I'll tell you why. Because he doesn't have it himself. That's the problem. And this man did not have it. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. Hey, Joe, come here. Tell me what's going on. Religious people have got people running about for them all the time. Have you heard? Can you please tell me? Why did this man, young man, not go to his dad? Because he didn't have a relationship. He was living at home. He didn't know his dad. He should have gone to his dad. Why does he go to somebody else? That's such a problem with us in the church. And pastor who take over, he's a young man. He could be my son, 38. He's just taken over the church. And he is so frustrated that all these old men and women do not go to each other and speak to each other and pray with each other and bring things into the light. They hide and run away. He won't do it himself. He gets somebody to do the dirty work for him. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. You know, what does this mean? Singing and dancing. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. Later he says, I'm quoting it now because we won't get there when I see the clock. He was dead, yet now he's alive. You know, even life or death can no longer move the heart of this religious man. And Raph was saying to me, you know, something that moves my heart, and it moves my heart as well as the fact that we're no longer moved by the Word of God. We're listening to hard messages. They're not getting anywhere. It's bouncing off like off a concrete wall. His brother was dead, and now he's alive. He was spiritually dead. He was on his way to hell, and now he's home. Can any heart resist such a miracle? Can my heart resist rejoicing in such a miracle? It's possibly I must be dead if it doesn't move me. He is dead. He's not understanding. The word's not getting in there. It's the entrance of the Word of God that brings light and life and strength. The heart is prepared. His heart is not prepared. The word is bouncing off, and it is his problem because he is living with his father, but he's not coming to him. And he was angry and would not go in. Now, here we have... God is so fair. This loving father is so fair. So what does dad do? He goes out to him. Hey, not me. My dad was a major, And I used to get my kids to come. You come here. Until I learned to go to my kids and sit with them and pray with them and weep with them and ask them for forgiveness for my sins. You come here. I'm going to deal with you. That is not the heart of the Father, parents. We are provoking our kids. We should go to them, sit with them, and tell them how we battled with the same sins they are battling with. And the Father was like that. He went not only to the one who would respond. That is what makes God right. He knew this guy was not going to respond. He went to Judas, and he is going to this Pharisee. We will not be able to open up our mouths because he has come to us. He has come to you, and he has come to me. There's no way getting around that. And he answered, now we see his self-righteousness. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time. Wow. Could you see that? Jesus says, in your mind, it's enough. You've done it. If it's been there, you've done it. There's no getting out. He is self-righteous. That's what makes his heart hard. He doesn't need his father. I serve thee. Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid. You see, a religious man will not understand or know the riches of God. God pours his heart in and his riches into the heart of a son and a daughter, people that belong. He does not know. He's living in the Bank of England, and he's broke. That's the situation. That I might make merry with my friends. You see, I don't make merry anymore. I love a party. In a Christian sense, I love music, and I love to see my kids dancing. But making merry is where you satisfy your own desires. Getting drunk, you know, drunk out of your mind. It's all about me. And when I'm drunk, it's all about, everything's revolving around me. That's why we get dizzy. Stand still while the room's in motion. The whole room is moving around me, and that's his problem. It's me. With my friends, this guy didn't have any friends. He had servants. But I'm sure he had no friends. Who wants to fellowship with a Pharisee? But as soon as my brother has come home, as soon as thy son has come home, this self-righteous Pharisee of a brother will not even identify himself with his brother. He will not rejoice that he has come from death unto life, and he will not accept him as his brother because he is so dirty. Yet his daddy was out there. He had a completely different heart. He ran all the way. His son had just turned from this pig's food and the filth and the dirt and the bondage. He had just turned, and his daddy was leaving home. You take one step towards the Lord, he'll take 100 steps because he thirsts for fellowship with you. His heart is prepared for you and for me. Our problem is that our hearts are not prepared for him. But as soon as thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed. He's accusing. Think about Martha and Mary. You go back and read that passage. I think it's a couple of chapters back here in Luke. Mary is sitting at Martha's feet, at Jesus' feet, and Martha is in the kitchen. And she's running about. And she is sweating, like this brother. He's out in the field working. Martha is in the kitchen working. And she is angry. And what does she do? She's, tell this Jesus. She's making Jesus a means. She is using Jesus for her will to be done. And what is her will? That her sister, this dirty little sister, this pious little sister, be rebuked by whom? By the Lord. The attitude of Martha's heart is exactly the same as this son's here. Verse 31, and he said unto him, son. He didn't say, you're no longer my son for hating or despising and rejecting and condemning your brother. He doesn't say, son, sonny boy, realize thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry. It was the right thing to do that we praise the Lord, that we rejoice in the freedom he has brought us, and be glad for this my brother. And that is, think, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Forgive me these extra 3 minutes. Father, with my brothers and sisters here this morning from so many countries, Spain, Mallorca, Germany, North and South, England, Scotland, the United States, we should not forget the capital of the world, the United States and Canada. Lord, we come to you as your children,